sisters, our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of 1 Kings. We'll start with 1 Kings 2, 10 through 12, and then continue on at 3:3, and then through 3:3 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And then continuing, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. You have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I will give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you." Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of the Ephesians. We'll be reading from 5:15 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among you, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Mighty and wondrous Lord, we've heard your word, and we ask that it would guide us and lead us. Set us on right paths so that we may best serve you in this world of yours. Guide us, Lord, and transform us through your word. In your blessed and wondrous name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be wise? We bandy about certain phrases and things in our culture, like being book smart or being street smart. They entail certain forms of wisdom, accumulations of knowledge. We have pieces of paper that if you go to school for a certain amount of time and complete all the requirements, you get them with a nice stamp signed by somebody. They certify not necessarily that you are wise, but that you have completed requirements. We have people who are successful, but who, if you met them, out on the street, you would not think so, because they don't seem to be of that brilliant scholarly type, so to speak. But they have a knack, some might even say a nose for business, where they just can sit down and understand something. What does it mean to be wise? Let me paint you a little picture of wisdom. You see, in my first year of college, I was studying to be an engineer. Not exactly where I am now, is it? And I was taking calculus, and the class was graded on a curve. And the first test, everybody had trouble, except for one student. And then after the second test, everyone had trouble, except for one student. So after that second test, we asked her, how in the world are you getting this stuff? You know, we're not understanding what Professor Hull is teaching. We don't understand it. How do you understand him? Can you translate what he's teaching for us? She smiled. Oh, I'm as lost as you are. But I have this. She holds up what was a TI-92 calculator, which did equations. Aha. Then the next test came, and once again, she set the curve, and the rest of us, well, we didn't. But after that third test, when it came time for the final and the fourth test, suddenly there were a lot more TI-92s in the class. What was wisdom? Was it knowing the material, or was it knowing how to get and navigate the class without the professor's translation? What is wisdom? We can say she was sneaky, but I think she was brilliant. Now, Merriam-Webster defines wisdom as the ability to discern inner qualities, relationships, good sense, or a wealth of accumulated learning. Some of the synonyms would be insight, judgment, and knowledge. But which of these is what Paul wants to talk about? Which of these is the wisdom which Solomon asked God for? Solomon, we often say that he asked for wisdom. He asked to be wise, but in his specific case, he did not ask for wisdom. He asked to discern between good and evil and have an understanding heart. And yes, would we qualify that as wise? But it doesn't fit the narrow definition of wisdom. The problem with Solomon, though, is that he, though he had discernment, though he had knowledge and could tell good from evil, he did not always do what he knew. Even though he could tell what was the right thing to do, even though he could govern wisely most of the time, he was not always able to act wisely. He went astray. In Kings 11, we read that he had quite a few wives. And he followed those 1,000 or so wives and concubines away from God, following their gods. He had all the knowledge in the world, all the wisdom to discern what was right and what was evil, and yet that didn't make him make the right choice, did it? He still had the free will to choose, and obviously he chose the wrong path. Knowing that, and knowing that knowledge did not, in the end, cause him to act wisely and act with deference to good, we get a new shade of what wisdom can look like. and how narrow that view can be. That we can be the wisest person in the world, and yet, if we do not act wisely, it doesn't matter a fig. Which brings us to our passage from Ephesians. See, at this point, Paul, in his letter, has dealt with several subjects amounting to God's eternal plan of salvation in Christ, and then follows it with being united and living with Christ in the world. In the greater discussion of being united to Christ, we find our current passage. He's just discussed with his audience on how believers are supposed to relate, to live with, to love and care about other non-believers. But Paul then pivots, changes his approach, so to speak, and he says and calls on the people of Ephesus to live a certain way. To be careful how they live, to not be unwise, but to live as wise people. You see, the Greek word here of live is peripateo, which if I am peripateoing, and really that's not actually a word, but if I am walking around and living around, walking and living, that is what it means. As you walk around, as you go forth wisely, not with an accumulated knowledge, not with the ability to know like Solomon, but to live and experience and work in life with wisdom. Now, if we stopped there just living wisely and unwisely, we'd still be in a very troublesome situation. Because it's one thing to live. It's another thing to truly live wisely. But he goes on. And he goes on to say, make the most of your time. It's less about making the most of your time. It's more about redeeming the time that you have. When you think of making the most of your time, you think of, let's have a fun time, let's enjoy it, throw as much joy into the last few minutes as possible. Instead, it's take the time you have, the evil time, as Paul calls it, and redeem it. It's not make the most of it, but turn that evil time, work in your time to turn the evil time to good. Redeem it, as Paul would say Christ has redeemed us. Instead of this just being making time, it has a spiritual, a redemptive element to it. But really, that key moment here in Ephesians comes in verse 17. When Paul writes, so do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. Wisdom is not, being wise in the walking around you have, is not in knowing good and evil, but in doing the will of God. It doesn't mean that you've lived a long life and learned through your mistakes how to be wise. It's not that you, like Solomon, are able to discern right from wrong because you are wise. It means being not foolish, but doing the will of God. You're able to discern qualities and relationships, and through all of that, you do the will of God. As you read the book of Kings, you notice a grading scale of kings. And they walk in either the footsteps of David or in the footsteps of Jeremiah, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. It's a great formula, very easy to memorize. And the problem is many, many, many kings walk in the footsteps of Jeroboam. Now, in that grading scale, it doesn't take into account the economy, safety and security of the nation. A king could lose every battle. As a matter of fact, Josiah did. And yet, in the end, that grading scale is what matters. How you did the will of God as a king. Right practice of faith, leading the people in the footsteps, the faithful footsteps of David, is what matters. The king could have the world falling down around him. The castle could be under attack. The city walls could be crumbling. And yet, as long as the people are faithful and not being led astray, he's a good king. We might, in the end, vote for a recall if we had him. But God doesn't care about those pieces. See, Solomon, though, is a tremendous example of the failure of conventional wisdom. We know him as the great wise king. When I mention to you Solomon, I would wager that most of you would think of one particular story where he's deciding about the baby and the mother and who's the baby's real mother, right? If you have another Solomon story, raise your hand. See? There are some other real doozies, but... See, in verse 13 of 1 Kings, God's covenant with Solomon gives him both riches and honor all his life, and no other king shall compare to him. And all of that doesn't matter because this wise and great king can't, for the life of him, make the right choice, act on his wisdom. God actually foreshadows that and foreshadows what's going to happen. That all of his wisdom, all of his right knowledge won't matter. The problem is knowing is not doing. In a lot of ways, Solomon's story is a tough one. We'd like to think that someone so steeped in wisdom and knowledge would be able to do and be the right thing and follow God. You see, one of the favorite questions kids have that they would ask one another is, what superhero would you like to be? Would you like to be this superhero or that? When we look at Solomon's request without nuancing, his request of God for a discerning mind, it's kind of like the superhero question. The superhero question assumes that you will be a hero, that you will act with the special abilities of a particular hero in a right manner. Just like we assume that Solomon with wisdom would act in the right way. But perhaps the other question kids ask, the other question is more to the point of the nuance. Because what will you do with a great ability? What superpower would you have and why is more to the point. Think about it. Think about all those times when good people don't necessarily make the right decision, even though they very well know what is the will of God. Think about Jonah. Jonah does get a bad rap, but Jonah knows the exact will of God. God comes to him and says, go to Nineveh, that large city, and cry out to them to change their ways. And what does Noah do, Jonah, do the second he knows the will of God? He goes the exact opposite direction, gets on a boat, and goes the other way. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that really what the God's people do when we know the exact will of God so often in our lives? We play the game and say, well, we didn't know what the will of God was. But there's a problem with that statement. There's a problem with us using the ignorance as a defense, because often you use that as a defense. It's very easy to prove that you are not ignorant. Think of Micah. When Micah calls on us to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Or Isaiah, when the prophet says, maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is coming and my righteousness will be revealed. When the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, the Lord says, administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from the hand of their oppressor. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Hosea writes, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The New Testament, we have in each of the Gospels, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The fact is, knowing what is the will of God is not our problem. We have that knowledge. We have all the Solomonic wisdom we could possibly have. But like Solomon, we have the same problem. The struggle that as we peripateo around, as we live in our world, doing what is the will of God, acting on the will of God. When we say that we don't know what the will of God is, we aren't reading and we're not listening. God has told us what is God's will. The problem is, like Solomon and the church throughout the ages, we have a distinct problem of doing, of being, of acting. We have all of this great and grand knowledge, all of this traditional accumulated knowledge and wisdom. But we need, most of all, the ability and willingness to do the will of God. We need the strength to make the choice that is pleasing to God. My brother and I have a game we play of what if. We like to look at historical events and say, what if? Let's play the game. What if Solomon had not asked for a discerning mind, but had asked for the strength to do the will of God? What if? What if our prayer is to do the will of God? Brothers and sisters, may we follow on his paths and serve our God. Amen. At this time, we will now present our gifts and from our blessings before the Lord.